Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
So my oldest son, when he turned 18 years old, I asked him, I said, son, what do you want to do when you turn 18? You know, it's kind of like a rite of passage. You know, what do you want to do? And he answered quickly as if he had been thinking about it for a while. And by the way, you guys are welcome to, you guys. I mean, I like mood music. Don't get me wrong, but you guys can. Okay, y'all give it up for the worship team. I mean, if you can't preach after that, then you ought to shut her down. Okay, right? Because they set me up pretty good. Okay, so I asked him, I said, what do you want to do? You just turned 18. And almost instinctively, right, like he had been thinking about it, he said, Dad, I want to go skydiving. And I thought, anybody here been skydiving before? Yeah, look at all the dumb people. Okay. So literally, I was like, son, I mean, that's dumb. You know, people die from that all the time. It's like very dangerous, you know. If you know that, jumping out of a plane at 14,000 feet, that's crazy. And so he says, no, Dad, I really want to do it. So being a good parent, I decided to research a reputable skydiving company in the Tampa region, okay? And so I found one that had really good ratings. But if you think about it, how do you give a bad rating? Come on, guys, think about this for a moment. If you die skydiving, how do you give it a bad rating? Okay. Anyway, that I did. I researched. I found a good place. So we're on our way for the day to go skydiving. And he says, Dad, I'm so excited that we're doing this. And I said, there's no we. I said, what do you want to do? I mean, I got a lot to live for. You young and you dumb and you don't know any better, you know. So whatever you want to do. And he goes, no, Dad, let's do it. So I gave in to peer pressure, man. My 18-year-old son, he like shoved it into me. It's like, man, all right, I'm going to do it. So we show up, and we literally go through a 15-minute orientation. I know all there is to know about skydiving. I'm so full of confidence now. I'm just ready to do it. Okay, so we get on a plane. We're doing a tandem jump, by the way, so they kind of attach you to someone and it's like awkwardly close. I mean, he's literally right there. Hey, tic-tac, you know? You know what I'm talking about, right? You have some friends like that? Okay. Okay, so we get on this plane, and we're just going up and up. We went up to 14,000 feet. I mean, I'm from Louisiana originally. I'm a Cajun, but I know that's high. I mean, there's clouds, and then there's still 14,000 feet. We're way up there. And so we get ready to go, and we get to the edge of the plane, and then we're going to jump on three, and it's one, two, and he jumps on two. So my life is in the hands of a guy who cannot count to three? Seriously. We're not going to make it, man. But really, we jumped, and I expected this feeling of being so extremely scared and feeling like you're falling, but it was so weird because you're so high up, it literally does not feel like you're falling. And the ground, in fact, is approaching at 120 miles per hour, okay? Death is rapidly approaching, but you don't know that because it's so far away. Perspective is everything, young people. Come on, right? And so it's coming at me, and I'm, like, enjoying it, though. We're having a blast. And he's spinning his hands, and we would spin one way and flip and spin the other way. And I'm like, whoa, I'm having a blast. And then I would have these moments of, hey, this could go bad quickly. And then I realized, well, I only have a few moments left. Let's enjoy it. Woo! And so then he pulls the chute, and it did open, in case you were wondering. I thought you said these guys were sharp, man. No. So then we're gliding down, and my son's cheering, and we're yelling, and like, man, this is so much fun. And we hit the ground. It was so soft, and I was like, man, let's go do this again. Yeah. Listen, a guy that was totally terrified moments later, all of a sudden now, I have the courage, and I would go skydiving again. I mean, I haven't, but I would. I would literally do it again. And let me tell you why, because the guy that I jumped with, he's jumped over 1,500 times, never even used his backup chute. So the courage that I have now to go do that again happened simply because of the person that I was connected with. All right, so I want you to pull out your notes, and I want you to write the word courage down. Everybody say courage.
Courage.
You living a courageous life and accomplishing all that God has for you has everything to do with who you're connected with. And I'm talking about Jesus. Come on, everybody say Jesus. And if you will get connected to him, I promise you will live a courageous life. Now, I'm not advocating that God wants you to go skydiving, all right? Now, he might, but I'm not talking about that kind of courage. God wants you to grow in your faith. He wants you to believe him for greater things. He wants you to accomplish greater things. And if you're not connected to God, then you're going to live a discouraged life. Discouraged meaning without courage. But God wants you to live with courage. So we're going to study today in the book of Acts. If you want to open on your phone there, your app or whatever, or if you have a printed Bible, the old school. Come on, let me see the old school Bible people in the house. Yeah. All right. And so I want to study the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Now, I need to set up what's happening here for you, just in case you do not know. As I said earlier, context is everything. So let me give it to you. So in Acts chapter 4, we are approximately 50 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus. All right? And so Peter and John, two of the disciples, are having a conversation with the same people, the leaders of the nation of Israel. You've seen it in the Bible before. They call them the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the religious leaders in the nation of Israel. They're standing before those guys. And these are the very same people that some 50 days earlier, they murdered Jesus. They are what we call terrorists now. That's what they did. They murdered Jesus because of his religious beliefs. Okay, that's a terrorist, all right? And so they had murdered Jesus. And now Peter and John are standing before those very same people 50 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Look in Acts 4, verse 13. It says, when they, that's who the they is, right? The leaders of the nation of Israel who had just had Jesus crucified. When they saw the courage. Everybody say it again. Say courage.
Courage.
When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. And they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Where did the courage come from? They had been with Jesus. See, courage has everything to do with who you are connected with. I want you to write in your notes, or if you have your Bible, would you circle the word there, ordinary? All right, this is cool, because see, God takes ordinary people, and he turns them into courageous people. But here's what's cool. All right, this word ordinary is the English word. All right, the Bible was not written in English. All right, it was in Greek. So the New Testament original language is Greek. If you go back and study the Greek and see what that English word ordinary is, you'll find the Greek word idiotes, which is where we get the word idiot from. God uses idiots. Come on, how many of you are thankful up in this place now? Yeah. I mean, you sitting next to somebody's idiotes. Come on, yeah. That's okay. I'm from Louisiana. I know what idiot is, all right? When you are connected with Christ, he'll take ordinary people and turn them into courageous people, and you will accomplish a lot more with him than you will without him. Come on, C3, give God some praise in this place. So then, how can you be this person of courage? First thing I want you to write down is you got to connect with God. All right, back in this verse where it says that these were ordinary people, right? Then it says that they took note. They took note. Would you put that verse back on there real quick? Okay, it says they saw the courage of Peter and John, right? They realized they were unschooled idiots, all right? And they were astonished and they took note that these men, look at that, had been with. That is extremely important. those words. I want you to write down, they took note, and I want you to write down, had been with. Those are two things we're going to study a little bit out of this passage. The first words, they took note, it means to recognize. So they looked at them and they went, hey, I see something in them. Look, they look a lot like Jesus. Hey, isn't that what the essence of Christianity is? Come on, C3, when people look at you, shouldn't they see Jesus in you? Shouldn't they look at you and shouldn't they say there's something different about them? I think that's the problem with Christians too many times these days. We're trying to blend in with the world. We're not supposed to look like the world. You're supposed to be set apart. You're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. God called you to be set apart. He didn't call you to blend in. He wants you to be different in Jesus' name. And that's what Christianity is all about. But if we were honest, we mess it up sometimes. I remember not long ago, I was running late for church. See, we have church on Saturday night like you have on Sunday night. I was running late for church, and I'd been at this event all day, and I was hungry. I hadn't eaten, and I was on my way to church, and I was hungry, so I needed to get something to eat, right? And I was passing by Chick-fil-A. Christian chicken, people, come on. Y'all realize that Chick-fil-A will be in heaven and it will not be closed on Sundays. You guys have some Chick-fil-A's around here? Okay. California finally let them in here, didn't they? Yeah. It's about time, yeah. It's going to help this whole state. I'm just going to tell you right now, man, you bring Christian chicken in, bro, it's going to be holy in this state. All right. Okay, so I'm passing by Chick-fil-A, and if you're hungry and you haven't eaten and you're going by Chick-fil-A, how many of you know it's hard to say no? So I pull in, but like always, the line, it's kind of like In-N-Out Burger around here. The line is all the way around the drive-through line, right? Well, I've already got my heart set on Chick-fil-A, so I got to just pay the price, man. I got to get in line. So I'm sitting there, and, you know, we just scooting up a little bit, and I'm watching the clock, and it's like, come on, people, I got to go preach. I got holy things to do, man, come on. And then I'm about to get to the place where you give your order. And some dude comes in off the road, pulls into the parking lot, going to try to cut in front of me. Shoot. Ain't no way, man. You ever been in your car before and you have a conversation with people without talking? You know how you can talk using your car? That's right. He pulls up, I pull up. I'm like this close to the car in front of me, right? I'm letting him know, hey, Jack, back of the queue. That's where you got to go. It ain't happening. You got to pay the price like everybody else. No, I'm a holy man. I got to go preach, man. I ain't got time for this stuff. Come on, right? Okay, so he's in a convertible, right? And he's got somebody in the car with him. And he's like, hey, you bleed this guy. Well, I don't have anybody with me, so I'm just like by myself. What's up, man? But see, he don't know me. I'm from Louisiana. Louisiana Mafia. I will bury you in the bayou, buddy. They will never find you, Jack. You don't want this. So right about that time, he reaches in the back seat of his car. I think, oh, he's going for a pee, y'all. It's going down in the Christian chicken place. But that's all right. He don't know who he's messing with, right? He reaches in the back seat of the car, and he pulls out a prosthetic leg. I wish I was making this up, but I'm not. As my kids say, this is not a preacher story right here, right? Okay, so he's got his prosthetic leg, and then he goes, look, I am trying to get in a handicapped spot, buddy. You think you can let me in? Idiotes. All right, I'm full of pride. You guys probably would humble yourself and do the right thing, but not me. You see, I got a bow up, so I rolled in the window. I was like, where's your handicap decal, buddy? How am I supposed to know? I'm sorry, you guys. I'm sorry. This church, good place for confession, all right? So you know what he says? He says, it's a rental. So I'm like busted. All right, so I get out of my car. I turn behind everybody in the line. Can't you see the handicap guy trying to get in? What's the matter with you people, man? Come on. And my poor wife is like three cars behind me, and she's just like so embarrassed, right? Okay, that is a 100% true story, all right? Here's what I want to ask you. Come on, listen to this for 1 second. Do you think that guy would want to have anything to do with church and Christianity based on how I was acting? No, not at all. And how many times do we represent Christ in a bad way? Look at this verse in 2 Timothy. It says, they will act religious, but they will deny the power that can make them godly. Sometimes we wonder why we don't have God's power and God's courage in our life is because we're good at acting religious, but we're not really connected and having an encounter with Jesus. We try in church and God and all that stuff out, but you hadn't really gone all in with God. You hadn't really attached yourself to Him and say, God, I'm giving you my all. Let me ask you this question. The people outside of C3, would they know you're a Christian based on the way that you talk and the way that you act, the jokes that you laugh at, the way that you spend your money, and the people you hang out with? Come on, would they know you're a Christian based on that? Come on, C3. It's time to get real in this place. And you want to know why so many times people don't want to have anything to do with Christianity in church? It has nothing to do with Jesus. It has everything to do with some bad encounters with people just like you and I. Most of them say, I don't have anything to do with church. All you people are just all the same, right? They had a bad encounter with somebody. Why? Because we're not representing Christ really well. They don't look at us at that time and go, there's something about them that reminds me of Jesus. The very opposite, it turns them off. So let me answer the question. So what in the world should we do, and how can we allow our relationship with Jesus to begin to change us to make us look like Him? I also had you circle in there the phrase, had been with. All right, this is where it gets real. Okay, you ready? Had been with, those three English words are the Greek word S-Y-N. It's where we get the word sync from. You know how you take your smartphone, your tablet, whatever, your computer, and you have to sync it to make sure that it has the latest operating system, because if you don't do that, what happens? It doesn't run the way that it should. You and I have got to sync our lives up with Christ. There's no casual sinking. There's no kind of, I'm just going to try church out a little bit, see how it works. No, you got to sync it all up, or you're never going to run optimally the way God wants you to run. You're never going to be a man and woman of courage, right? And here's how it works. I know how it works. You know, we come to church. You're in a relationship. Somebody broke your heart. You're like, you know, maybe I'm just going to run to God and go try out church and try God and see how this thing works out. I'm going to give God a try. And so you come here and you give God just a little bit. Or maybe you're struggling in your finances. You know what? I'm just going to throw some money in the bucket. I'm going to kind of tip God a little bit and see if He really is. Will He really help me in my finances? And you just kind of testing God out, kind of checking Him out a little bit. But no, I'm talking about you got to sync up with Him. You got to go all the way. He is all in. He's either Lord of all, right, or He's not Lord at all. And you gotta go all in with Him. You know, it's kind of like those of you who drink coffee. You know, you put your creamer in there. It's two separate ingredients. When you put them in there and stir it, the two become one. See, that's the way Jesus has to be in your life. He's got to become one with you, and there's no separation from it. You're all in. He's all in. You totally synced up. Come on, give God some praise, right? Rather, you know what we do? We come in here and we mark our Bible. And that's great. Some of you got your Bibles out, you mark it and all that. But the real person who's connected with God doesn't just mark their Bible. They let the Bible mark them. Yeah. All right? That's how people look at you and go, there's something different about you. Why? Because the Bible's marked you. It's changed you. You're different. So that's where it's got to start. You got to connect yourself with God. Second thing we learn from the disciples in this passage is you have to partner with the Holy Spirit. This is huge. You can't serve God trying it on your own. You got to partner with the Holy Spirit. Okay, back to our story. Here we are. So John and Peter are standing before these leaders. And the reason why they're standing before them is because they're upset about what they had done. There was a man, they were walking to the temple, they were going to church one day. And there's a man that was crippled, and he's begging for money, right? Saying, hey, give me some money, give me some money. And they said, we don't have any money, but I know what we do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was dead, but he's alive again, rise and walk, and you'll be healed. And the guy gets up, and he's totally healed, and he's running in the temple, and he's running around town, and he's praising God. And so the Jewish leaders thought they killed Jesus, but now there's this big uproar of what's going on. So that's why they called Peter and John and spoke to them. And let's look and see what happens back in Acts 4. Then Peter, notice this, filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on, give God some praise for the Holy Spirit. Look what he said. He said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called an account today for an act of kindness that was shown to a cripple, and we're asked how he was healed, then know this. You can almost sense the attitude. Peter's like, well, then check this out, all right? He said, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised him from the dead. This man stands before you healed. Okay, you got to think about this, at least the way I do. This is Peter. 50 days before that, he was the biggest coward there ever was. Right, he's the one that denied Jesus 3 times. He denied Jesus in front of kids. I mean, you got to be pretty weak. A little kid says, don't you know Jesus? No, man, I don't know Jesus, man. He couldn't even stand for Jesus in front of a kid. He was that weak. And now here he is standing before murderers with his shoulders back and his head high saying, you killed him, but he's alive again. That's how I did this. All right. The question is how? What's different about Peter? There's one difference. I want you to write it in your notes so you can circle in your Bible. That word filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the only way to do it. That word filled with the Holy Spirit means to be accomplished or to be furnished. The Holy Spirit has to accomplish this in you. You can't do it on your own. The Holy Spirit equips you. He furnishes you. He gives you the ability and the tools to go and stand and live with courage. So you don't have to be weak anymore. You don't have to deny Jesus. You don't have to give up on Jesus anymore. Holy Spirit can help you do that. All right, now I like to play golf. We have any golfers in the house? We have more skydivers than we do golfers. What's up with that, man? You can't die playing golf, all right? I've been playing golf since I was 3 years old. My dad wanted my brother and I, there's just two of us, he wanted us to be professional golfers, all right? And so we're both pastors. He's disappointed, but, you know, whatever. So he wanted us to play professional golf. So in other words, I've been playing golf all my life since I was 3 years old. And this guy in our church, he owns a business. He came up to me and he says, hey, our business sponsors someone to play in a pro-am golf tournament. Now what that simply means, if you did watch golf, okay, which none of you do, okay. If Sunday afternoon you can't fall asleep, just turn on the golf channel, you know. Okay, anyway. So the guys that you'd see on TV, I mean the best golfers in the world, there are a few tournaments every year where they allow amateurs, people like you and I, to go play a couple of days of the tournaments with them. That's what's called a pro-am. He says, our company paid for one. Well, you want to go do it? It's like, man, that's like a bucket list for a golfer. Yeah. All right, so the tournament is coming, and I don't want to get out there and just hack it around, you know. I want to make sure my golf game is good. So I'm practicing a lot, and I'm getting ready. All right, I've been playing since I was 3. My golf game is doing really good. I'm ready for this tournament. Okay, I get to the golf course. I get on the first tee. I'm standing there. I'm about to hit the ball. Now, you must understand something. These are the best golfers in the world. Standing on the tee box with me. There are people everywhere. There are cameras. People from all over the world are watching. Now, I'm ready for this moment because I've been practicing. I've been planning this since I was 3 years old, man. I'm ready to go. And I stand up there and, boy, my knees start shaking like this. Seriously, you know what I'm telling myself? Just don't miss it. You don't want to. Just kidding. Okay. No. Seriously, you don't want to do that on national TV. And I'm literally shaking. It's like, oh, my gosh, you know. And I hit the ball. And I hit the ball so far left that it almost was right, okay? It was bad. Like deep, deep in the woods, okay? And I ended up making a double bogey on the first hole, which those of you that don't know, that's a terrible score. All right. Think about it. All the preparation I had done, I had given it my best for that moment. And yet when I stood there in that moment, I hooked the ball out of bounds. All right, spiritually, there are Christians all over the world. There are Christians right here in this room right now. You are trying with everything you can to hit it down the middle of the fairway of life, and you keep hooking it out of bounds. And you're worn out and you're discouraged. Let me tell you something. You know why? It's because you're trying it in and of yourself rather than being surrendered and partnering with the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, I know it to be true. Look, to be successful in your walk with God is not about trying harder, it's surrendering more. Come on, you can write that down because that will help you. All right, I used to be an addict, okay? There was a time when I overdosed on drugs and I was brought to the hospital in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and there was no life in me. I was dead. And the church prayed for me and believed God that I would be healed, and obviously God gave me life again. Then they thought I'd have brain damage because of the drugs that I was on. Well, I mean, some people would say that I do have brain damage, okay, but I think I'm okay, all right. Then they said I would have liver damage, and I don't. I am totally and 100% completely healed in Jesus' name. Come on, C3, give God some praise for that. All right, so listen to this. We're going to go back to idiotase. How many of you would believe that's a good moment to give your life to Christ after that? Did I do that? I continued to do the same things before. You know what I said, though? We got some confetti falling still. We did that in our church one time, and literally for a year, there was confetti falling down like that. So just be prepared, Pastor John. Okay. I would say, okay, my problem is crack. I'm just going to stay away from that. Or whatever it was. I'm not hanging around those people. I'm not doing that anymore. And it was a matter of time before I did it again. Yeah. And it wasn't until January 30th of 1992 is the day that I made a decision to surrender my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and ask Him, say, God, I'm syncing up with You all the way. Holy Spirit, You have to furnish and equip me to do it. And since then, I have been clean and I've been free in Jesus' name. Come on, C3, give God some praise, because I'm telling you, He can do it in you too. So you can keep trying harder or you can surrender more. All right, last thing I want to give you is if you're going to live with courage, you have to connect with God, partner with the Holy Spirit, and then you need to live with a determined obedience. Now, don't try the determined obedience till you've synced up with God, surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Then you can go do what God has called you to do. All right? Back to the Acts chapter 4 passage. So they, here we are again, they, meaning the people who is the leaders of the nation of Israel who had crucified Christ, they called them in, Peter and John, again, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Circle that word, obey. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Write that word, obey, in your notes or circle it in your Bible. That word, obey, it means to hear something and then to respond. Okay, we're all great at hearing, are we not? But we don't always respond. How many times have you been in church before? You've gotten a word from God. Perhaps you wrote something down. I'm going to forgive that person. I'm going to let that go. I'm going to put God first in my finances. I'm going to start serving. I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to do what God is telling me to do. And you get up here and you walk out and you kind of reason it away. Oh, I don't know, God, maybe that really wasn't for me. And I was sitting there and I think it was for the person next to me and the wires got crossed and I intercepted the message and it's really for them. Come on, right? And you reason in a way. And then you wonder why the power of God's not operating in your life. Because we're hearing, but we're not obeying. My kids used to do this. They don't really do it anymore. They're much older now. When they were younger, I'd be like, go clean your room. Kind of. I'd ask them, did you clean your room? Huh? You talking to me? Do you have a room? Uh-huh. Is it dirty? Yeah. Go clean your room. Okay. And they still wouldn't do it, right? They would hear, but they wouldn't obey. Now, if I told them it was dinner time, are we going to get ice cream? I don't even finish the sentence. And they'd be like, oh, yeah, ice cream. We do that with God. Yes, God. Yes, I'll do that. And then we reason it away. Look, what if God operating in your life and giving you the power to live a victorious, courageous life was not dependent upon his faithfulness, but your obedience? And I promise you it is. It's not up to God. I'm telling you, he's faithful. He's already faithful. He's already given up his son for you. He's already given the ultimate sacrifice. He already is faithful. He's just waiting on you to be obedient. And here's what I know is that so many times God asks you to do something, you go, well, that doesn't make sense. It's a bad time for me to start serving or start giving. I don't want to be alone, God. I just stick with that person and it's a dysfunctional relationship. You're just comfortable with your dysfunction. And you're like, well, no, I'll do that later. Let me tell you something. When it doesn't make sense is the perfect time to be obedient to God. Especially when it doesn't make sense, because that's when it requires faith. If you got it all figured out, if it all makes sense, then it probably isn't God. He requires faith. Look at this last verse I want to give you. 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that has overcome the world. What's the victory that overcomes the world? Say these last two words with me. Is it up there? Yeah. Where are you guys? Come on now. We're to finish strong. Somebody said that earlier. Finish strong. This is the victory that has overcome the world. It's your faith. You want to overcome difficulties? You want to live with courage? It requires faith. That means when it doesn't make sense and when you feel like you can't do it, that's when you do it anyway. Determined obedience. So when my brother and I were growing up, my dad had these recurring nightmares all the time. And the nightmares were we would run into his room and both of our arms were cut off and we were just bleeding profusely everywhere. And he would wake up in the middle of the night, right, heart pounding in a cold sweat, just freaked out. And it happened repeatedly all the time. He used to travel all around with the company that he worked with, and he happened to be in Atlanta, Georgia. And he was in an overnight travel there with his company. And he was in his hotel room. And, of course, that night he had the dream again, right? We come running in there. Our arms are cut off. We're bleeding everywhere. And he wakes up in the middle of the night like he had in previous times before. He's crying. He's sweating. His heart's pounding. And he's just had enough. You ever been to that place before? So I'm tired of being tormented by the devil. And he drops on his knees beside his hotel bed. And he says, I'm not getting up from this place, God, until you deliver me from these nightmares. Now, he doesn't know if he was down there for 5 minutes or 5 hours, but the Holy Spirit dropped this in his heart and said, Richard, don't worry about your sons. I got a perfect plan. They're going to be okay. He got up from the bed. He never had another nightmare again. So you got to catch this, though. My brother pastors in Arkansas, and I pastor in Florida. So God has been faithful. That is for sure. But I told you guys earlier, my addiction problems. My dad had to keep his faith. Even during the... And if you think I was bad, my brother, man, good Lord. But he had to hold on to his faith. What is the victory that overcame the world in his life? It's his faith. He had to keep syncing up with God, falling to his knees, surrendering to the Holy Spirit, being obedient to raising us the best that he could, and trust God for the results. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes all over this place? I don't know where you are, not necessarily physically, but maybe spiritually, emotionally, relationally, financially. And in some way, perhaps you're in a heap as well. You're on the ground like my father, and you're just tired of it. And you're ready to be delivered and you're ready to be set free. And I'm here to tell you tonight's the night that it can all happen. And it is not dependent on God's faithfulness because he already is. It's just, will you take a step of faith? For some of you, maybe that's giving your life to Christ for the very first time. You've been just playing church, you know what I mean? Kind of, you're here. You might be involved, but you hadn't really surrendered your life to Christ. You're checking out God. It's time to sync up with him all the way. So let's quit playing around. For some of you, you're trying it on your own, and it's time for the Holy Spirit to empower you. Look, you're going to fail miserably. You're probably going to make another mistake again. So you're going to have to decide, I'm going to hit my knees and let God give me the power and the strength to overcome whatever it is. And today, I believe he can set you free. Some of you here today, you got an addiction and you need to be set free. I know what it's like, and you could be free. And I have been for some 27 years now. I know what it's like to be free. Oh my gosh. I'm telling you, there's nothing better than it. So wherever you are today, I just please ask you to respond. I don't know what the future holds for you. I don't know what's waiting for you out these doors, but I'm going to tell you right now, this is the day of salvation. Today is the time of renewal. Right now is the time where the Holy Spirit can empower you and equip you to live the life that Christ has called you to live.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.